We read the Holy Scriptures tonight in two places. We begin with Psalm 2. Psalm 2. I trust it will become clear that this is probably one of the Old Testament scriptures that the wise men knew about. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath, and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." And then we read in the New Testament scriptures from Matthew chapter 2. And our text tonight is taken from this, especially verse 11. And we will read the first 16 verses. Matthew chapter 2, reading the first 16 verses. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. It's to that point that we read the scriptures tonight. We'll be looking into verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Children, if you were reading carefully with me the Holy Scriptures in Matthew chapter 2, you will see that perhaps some of the things you imagine about the wise men, certainly some of the things that are told about the wise men, are not true. First of all, it's not at all certain that there were three wise men. There were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there could have been four wise men. There could have been 10. There could have been 15 or 20. When we read Matthew 2, it indicated that a sizable or a noticeable number of wise men entered into Jerusalem, so that it was well known and all of Jerusalem was troubled. It was probably a sizable number. The second thing that we see is that the wise men did not come to the manger in Bethlehem on the night of Jesus' birth. But our text tells us very plainly that they came to a house in Bethlehem. The child is not referred to as a babe, but he's referred to as a child with his mother Mary. It's not a reference here to the child in the manger in Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph in that cave or cattle shed, but now the child is in a house with his parents and perhaps even sitting on Mary's lap. And so that's the third thing. The child, Jesus, is no longer a newborn babe, but we would estimate that he is at this time somewhere between 9 months old, 11 months old, to a year and a half. We read in verse 7 that Herod had diligently inquired of the wise men what time that they saw the star appear. The star appeared, we believe, on the night of Jesus' birth. He wanted to know that date in order that he could fix the time to when he was and then give a little extra leeway so that he pronounced that the babes of Bethlehem and in all the region round about, everyone under 2 would be killed. So we need to unlearn certain things. But there's one thing that we need to learn. We need to relearn. We need to learn it every day. We need to have it deep in our hearts that we never forget. We need to learn that these wise men represent us by God's grace right now, for we are come to worship Him. We are come by the same power that drew these wise men, God's wonderful, irresistible, saving grace, to bring us to our knees to see this child as our Savior, and in the consciousness of our need to bow before him in praise. These wise men represent those who are brought to Jesus, first of all Jews, shepherds, but also Gentiles, according to God's own promise, but all of them drawn by his wonderful grace and through his word, all of them brought to worship him. I believe that the text in part is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Worship him in great humility, lest he should be angry and you perish in the way when his anger is risen but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. These wise men are the picture of the church, of you and I, of those who belong to the people of all ages and all nations, people who we read in Psalm 2 of ourselves are proud and rebellious and shake our fist before the sovereign God, but people who God, by his irresistible saving grace, are brought before Christ Jesus, the King and the Savior, who see the star, upon whom the star of his grace has shone. And when that star of grace shines on your heart, children, young people, all of us, you will come and we will worship him. So our theme for a few moments tonight is, we are come to worship him. And I'd like to show you that this means that we are drawn by his grace. And then, secondly, we respond by that grace. What a wonder, what an absolute marvel is God's grace to draw wise men, these wise men, to the Christ child in Bethlehem. What a marvel is God's grace in the drawing of every sinner to Christ Jesus. We are going to answer now three questions that are on our minds. Who were the wise men is the first question. They're so mysterious to us. They seem suddenly to pop up out of nowhere. We answer that question that most likely these wise men were from Babylon, from the Medo-Persian Empire, from Mesopotamia, from the extreme eastern border at that point of the Roman Empire, and that they had traveled some 700 to 800 miles to Jerusalem. We read, behold, wise men from the east. Now that word wise men, as you probably already know, is the word, the Greek word, magi. The Greek word magi has its derivation in a Babylonian word, wise men, or an order of men who were counselors to the king and could become governors and princes and who were astrologers. They would study the stars in a vain way to try to predict the future, but they knew the stars. And now when the book of Daniel was translated into the Greek language, we call that the Septuagint, then the word wise men in Daniel was translated magi. If you read in Daniel, we read in Daniel chapter 2, after Daniel has interpreted the dream of the image of Nebuchadnezzar destroyed by the little stone, Daniel 2, verse 48, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men, magi, of Babylon. We read again in Daniel chapter 5. There's a number of references to this in Daniel, but Daniel chapter 5, verse 11, when the queen, Nebuchadnezzar's wife speaks to Belshazzar in the night that his kingdom is to be taken from him, and he's seen the handwriting on the wall, she says to him, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar thy father, I say, the king, made master of the magicians, magi, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." So that likely these men are from that order of the magi of the east in Mesopotamia and in Babylon, and probably they are the descendants of some who through Daniel had been taught the truth of the promised Messiah, and that these seeds of truth that Daniel had taught them had been preserved among some of them by God's wonderful grace. We read that Daniel was made the head of the Magi in his day. He was the chief of the governors, the astrologers, the wise men. Would he not have used his position as their leader to teach them the wisdom of God? We know that his life was well known among his fellow wise men, that he feared the Lord, that he taught them the prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant of the Lord, Isaiah 9, that the Son, who is the living God, would be born unto God's people, Psalm 2, and then especially, it seems that he taught them Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, the prophecy of Balaam, who was hired by Balak to curse Israel. Balaam, who was from Mesopotamia, from that region. When he said, Numbers 24, 17, and some of the children will be able to say this, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise from Israel, and he shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth." Daniel, no doubt, would have connected dots for them in the scriptures. He would have explained these things. These wise men, as I said, were astrologers or astronomers who were well knowledgeable of the constellations and of the stars. Their knowledge already at that time was precise and accurate. And God, through Daniel's teaching, had preserved from generation to generation, through that word of God, by the Holy Spirit, had preserved that knowledge that the wise men had, so that when they saw that star, the Holy Spirit gave them to know that it was the night of the birth of the Messiah, the promised Savior of God. What was that star? That star was a star. It was a miraculous star. It was a star that had not been there, and they knew it had not been there, that appeared, and then the next night, it wasn't there. There are those who say that it was a comet and have even dated, perhaps, certain comets at that time. There are others who say that this was actually the configuration, the close coming together of Saturn and Jupiter, which last Monday night happened again and happens on a regular basis over hundreds of years. But these wise men knew what a comet was. These wise men knew the path of the planets and when they would configure and be close to each other. It was a star. God created it to be there, and then God took it away. And by His Holy Spirit, He gave them to see that star, not only physically, but spiritually. and they say, "We have seen his star." Not a star. We have seen his star that was foretold in the east. And we are come to worship him. We gather that they started out immediately when they saw, in the coming days after they saw the star, Daniel either did not have Micah 5, verse 2, which would say where the Messiah would be born, Bethlehem, as Herod demands them to find out from the scriptures where he was born. He either did not have that or he did not bring that to them. They did not know that scripture. But if he's the king of the Jews, if he's the Messiah out of Judah, then he would be, you would go to the capital, which was Jerusalem. When they appeared in Jerusalem, it must have been almost with astonishment on their face, because they, so confident of what has happened from the record of the Holy Scriptures, they assumed that the people in Jerusalem who know of him and confess him would certainly be aware of all of this. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? And yet no one in Jerusalem seems to know, seems to be even aware of any of this. And they must go to the scriptures to find out where he will be born in Bethlehem. Herod, a usurper upon the throne. He's old now. He's a paranoid man. He had just killed his wife. He had just killed his children because he suspicioned them in a plot against his throne. He hears, "Where is he that is born the king?" And immediately he sees a rival. And so he demanded of the scribes and the Pharisees to tell him where this Christ child would be born. And then he feigns interest. He pretends to be interested. He has the wise men told where the king would be born, in Bethlehem. And he says to them, "Now, when was it that that star appeared?" To begin to estimate the age of the child. And he says to them, "You go and you worship him and you bring me word and I'll come and I'll worship too." The wise men, hearing all of this of Herod, head for Bethlehem that night. And as they depart, the star appears the second time. It went before them, we read in verse 9, till it came over the place where the young child was. The star evidently moved in its course. The star that God created, he nudged by his finger in its course. Somehow it conveyed accurately exactly where in Bethlehem the child was, because no one in Bethlehem would have been able to tell them where this child was. God directs his children to Jesus Christ. GPS is a child's toy to God. He can use rocks to sing out. He can move the planets and he can move the stars if need be. By his word, he always, and spirit, he always brings his children. His word and his spirit, he always brings his children to Jesus Christ. And what a wonder. They come to the door, and it was a humble place, maybe made just of different boards and sticks. And they knock and they come into this house and they see the child with his mother. As I said, maybe on her lap as a year old, as 11 months, or maybe clutching her leg, looking at these strange visitors. And we imagine the wonder in that humble, humble place. It's at night, for there was a star, a little glow of light. And here are these counselors, the world's educated judges, wealthy men, attired in the best of the East, come into this humble little home, explaining to Mary and Joseph why they have come. Mary and Joseph already had the marvel of shepherds showing up by the manger, drawn by the angels. And now they have wise men come hundreds of miles over months to worship this child. How it must confirm their faith, Joseph and Mary. And after the wise men explain, then Mary, no doubt, 17, 18, 19-year-old girl, who, as we know from Luke chapter 2, was versed in the Bible and was able to bring scriptures and psalms and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel all together in her song of her Magnificat, I do praise the Lord. Mary, a walking Bible, unfolds to them the mysteries of salvation and tell them probably something they didn't know, they might have known, Isaiah 7:14, that she, when she gave birth to Jesus, was a virgin. And that Gabriel said, he is the Son of the Highest God. It was all a wonder. It was all of God. It is a wonder of the grace that draws us to Christ. It was the mighty, undeserved, saving, powerful grace of God that kept the Word through centuries and preserved it from generation to generation, and who then by the Holy Spirit blew upon that knowledge and sent the star and worked that faith, that conviction, and brought them to the Christ. Those who the Father hath given to the Son are brought to Him. It's a wonder. John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus' words, and I, if I be lifted up, that is, if I go in the way of my humiliation and attain my glory from the Father, I will draw all men unto me. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, again of these wise men, of us as Gentiles. But it's almost as if the Old Testament scriptures are speaking through those promises directly sometimes to these wise men. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, and Gentiles shall come, and kings, governors, to the brightness of thy rising in eternity. It was determined who would be brought to His Son, and by a wonder of His grace, a particular, a mighty, a saving grace, He brings them. Shepherds. There were other shepherds on the hills keeping watch over their flock by night. Not all of them, but to shepherds the angels appeared. To Simeon and Anna in the temple, there were other people in the temple that day. But to them, many others saw no beauty that they should desire Him. Wise men in Babylon, many wise men in Babylon, many wise men in the earth. But these wise men, a and now tonight. Of all people in the world, in your neighborhood, you leave and you see more and more houses, no second service if they are fellow Christians, and many of them not going to church at all. And of course, the weekend is now being used tonight for the different parties, and Sunday night football, and skiing because there's snow and they need to go and ski on this day. What makes the difference? Is there something in you and in me? No. No, it was not. It is this Son. It is God's marvelous grace. There is reason for you to rejoice. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced greatly. There is reason for you to rejoice tonight. We are come to worship Him. We know Him as the only one who can supply our need. We know Him through the Holy Scriptures. We know Him by the power of God's grace in our lives. There's reason to rejoice. Many of us have come from covenant homes. That was grace too, to bring that word and to seed that word into our hearts. I trust there are others in the church tonight who did not have that, but who have been drawn again by the providence, the grace of God and His providence towards His people in church to the Christ child. At Reverend Cordering's funeral this past week, it was declared, grace answers everything. It is by grace that we have come to worship Him. And grace humbles us. And at the same time lifts our heart with joy. We are come to worship Him. But that grace also works a steadfast, zealous faith. And we see that faith in these wise men. And what a faith they had. They say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Born. He is born King of the Jews, not he will one day be king. Possibly he's going to be king. But right now, he is king. They believe that. And then their faith was shown that when no one else seemed to be caring about these things, how discouraging it must be that they come among the people to whom the promises were made in Jerusalem, and they're not excited at all. They're not even knowledgeable of these things. And when none of them show any interest to go with them, even unto Bethlehem, and to worship Him, how discouraging that must be. And then perhaps they're thinking, well, certainly when we get to Bethlehem, where the king, this child is, they will be worshiping him there. But that's not the case either. And yet the zeal of their faith will not be discouraged. They don't say, well, maybe we see his star. The promises are fulfilled. We can wait on this. We can wait. Let's wait till he grows up and we can talk to him. Shouldn't it be better if we wait? What did the shepherds do? The shepherds said, "Let us go, even unto Bethlehem, right now." What does faith say? I must go. I must go and worship Him. I must confess Him. I must worship Him with His people on the Lord's Day. I must go. There's no put off. in faith. Is this the grace and faith that we have? Now I say, it is the faith and the grace that we have. Oh, that we had it more. It is. Why did you come tonight? Did we come because we think that he's a better man than most, a teacher worth paying attention to? Or did we come because we know him to be the King of our salvation, God in flesh, full of grace and truth? Do we come because it reverberates in our soul unto us? Not just at this time of the year, but throughout the whole year. Not just in worship, but now we're applying it to Sunday worship. We come because it reverberates, for unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We do this in a world in which nobody seems to care. We do this sadly in a church world where no one seems really to care. We do this by God's grace in our hearts. Christmas morning, people were jumping up and down over new iPhones. Maybe you got one. Over the fact that your husband set it with diamonds. Over Legos. Over the prospect that maybe this stimulus check is going to happen. We jump up and down in our souls over him, the gift of God's grace. And I must go, and I must worship him. On the Lord's Day, but throughout my whole life, I must adore him. Grace not only draws us, but grace also gives us to respond in two ways. The first is the way of humility, deepest awe for his humility and what his humility means. We read, "And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped." Get the next word? Him. Him. Not them. Not Mary and the babe. Wise men do not worship Mary. That would be to dishonor the Son and to dishonor Mary. But note with me that they fell down. That word refers to being prostrate on the ground, knees down, hands on the ground, face to the floor, falling down on the ground in the attitude of homage and utter submission and awe before the Christ child, maybe a toddler at that point, before him. And then that word worship is a particular word that refers even to the kissing of the feet. And that's why, again, I see the reference to Psalm 2, verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry. Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, ye judges of the earth." Kiss the Son. These wise men are royalty. These wise men are rulers. These wise men are the world's educated. These wise men are the world's successful and wealthy. They are fallen before a baby and kissing his feet. They do that because faith sees the wonder of his humiliation, that the eternal Son, remaining Son and God, is now clothed in flesh. Why? To be covered with my curse and to carry it away. The humiliation is all over it. Again, children, the world might want to spice it up in their glory, but there is only humiliation in Jesus' birth. These wise men have come to the city of a king. They have not come to Rome with its triumphant arch and Athens with its theaters, and have not come to Washington, D.C. with its mall, but to a little country town with no lights and no streets and dirt, and they've come to a house that no doubt resembles the houses in India where God's children are living, made out of cardboard, under the passes of expressways, made out of palm leaves or tarps. This was a humble place. When they came in, there was no servant. He's the king. He is the king. There are no servants in royal attire with silver plates. There's no royal playpen with an embroidered canopy. There's a poor mother and Joseph and child. And does he still have for his blankets, swaddling clothes, torn pieces of blanket? There's no halo and there's no scepter. There is no form or comeliness that when we shall see him, we should esteem him. Does he even walk yet or crawl? But the wise men, by grace, are believers, and they know this. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. And they humble themselves before the mystery. And they get on the ground. And they kiss the infant Christ's feet. What would you have done if you had been there? Would you have felt nervous? Would you have thought, this is out of place? Grown men of education kissing the feet of the Christ child? Or would we have joined them? Would we have said, in the knowledge of ourselves as a sinner in the sight of God, that's my problem? Would we have sung, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity? We worship him only. Oh, we worship him. But we worship him only when we know the poverty of our sins that God's own Son has taken upon himself. We worship him when we leave behind all of our achievements, all of our status, all that we are, and realize that we're a sinner who can't even draw the next breath, losing, crucifying our pride. We kiss the Son. And then secondly, they presented to him their gifts. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is the response. This is the response of gratitude. This is the response of service and giving all to the honor and to the praise of their king. The three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold was probably coins. The frankincense is something that is burnt to produce a sweet smell. And myrrh can be used also for the ointment of the skin and moistening the skin. But all of them were very expensive. So we read they opened their treasures, but the word treasure there is their chests. So they had brought all those miles their chests of valuable treasures of earthly things. And this too had been foretold. Isaiah 60 verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they of Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. They give these presents in service of Him. Now we know that on that night the angel told Joseph to flee, for Herod seeks the life of this child. Flee to Egypt and stay there until Herod is dead. How could Joseph and Mary have afforded to do that, to go to Egypt? How could they have afforded to stay there? They could do that because the Lord was providing for them through these gifts. But we know that these gifts also represent spiritual realities. That the gold of the king is a reference here to us of the riches of grace and salvation that are to be found stored in Christ Jesus. In Christ are all the riches of the glory of the grace of God, says Paul to the Philippians. We know that the frankincense, the incense in the Old Testament, represents the arising of prayers to God that are acceptable, and that therefore through Jesus Christ, our prayers are acceptable to the Father through the Holy Spirit. We know that myrrh is an embalming ointment, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus spread myrrh over the body of the Lord. It speaks to us of His death. It speaks to us of His body being placed in that grave, that by His death, He has overcome our death and earned for us everlasting life. And so, we worship Him. The riches of salvation are in Him. Access to the Father is through Him. By His death and resurrection, we are His. And worshiping Him, we not only submit in praise, but we see ourselves, our whole life, as one of service, to be employed in the service of Jesus Christ. We see tonight that the wise men are in front of a long caravan. How many are there that came to Him? All the host of God's redeemed. We come to Him by grace. We confess Him, our priest and our king. We bow in worship. We present to Him our gifts, that we would use all things in the service of Him and His kingdom. Money, talents, time, voices, all things for Him. We kiss the Son. We have come to worship Him. We have comfort. We have joy. we have peace. But comfort, joy, and peace are not things. They are a person. They are Jesus Christ. May His wonderful grace humble us and bring us readily every day to worship Him. Amen. We thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. We pray that Thou wilt sanctify Thy Word unto our hearts. In Jesus' name.